Welcome to the September 10th, 2006 worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's sermon is entitled, A Healing Touch. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now, for our worship service.
We welcome you to College Park, whether you're a longtime member or first-time guest. We welcome you to this place of worship. We want to make sure that you were here this morning. We want to get a record that you were here. We have pew pads on every pew. We would like for you to find those. They're on the inside aisle of the pew. And for everybody in attendance this morning to fill that out. We know Lance Armstrong has been here in the past, and we understand that. And usually he sits down here in the youth section right next to Tom Cruise. But we appreciate you members and guests filling that out. Members, just put your name down, check the appropriate boxes, and change any information there that you need to change for us to contact you. And then guests, we ask that you fill that out completely. Send that down to the end of the pew, and when it gets back down to the end, if you could send it to where it started so we can make sure that our ushers pick that information up a little bit later in the service, that would be great. Don't know if you've noticed, but we have a new person on the pulpit this morning. We are so excited. We are glad that Mary is here, and it's an exciting time to be together and to begin a new chapter in our worship and music ministry. And we have had so many wonderful fill-ins who have done so. We have so much musical talent in our church. And Jeremy, I don't know if Jeremy's here. Where's Jeremy? So the first Sunday he's out of here. Okay. So we'll clap for him later, but we had so many people who filled in and so well, and we're glad that Mary and her family are here today. Other announcements I'll draw your attention to. Regular schedule this afternoon, as you see printed there in your bulletin. Except for one thing, all the youth stuff is like normal. The adult discipleship will begin next week, and that will be, there are two classes, Getting to Know Your Bible. 2 weeks, sorry, 2 weeks. 2 weeks. Getting to Know Your Bible, a study of the New Testament. Cindy Bertram will be leading that. And the Minor Works, the study of Old Testament, Minor Prophets. Jason will be leading that. That's adult discipleship begins in 2 weeks at 6 o'clock. So make note of that. Also, a regular schedule this Wednesday. Our children's choirs will be resuming this Wednesday at 6 o'clock. So we want you to come out and to be a part of that. You will also notice in your bulletin there is Life is a Mission Trip. There is an insert here. Next Sunday we'll be having Marty Dupree, a member of the Evangelism and Church Growth Team from the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina, to be here to lead us during Sunday school, during morning worship, as well as an afternoon elective and during our Life Contemporary Service. So we hope you pay attention to that and come. That's a special day of emphasis of lifestyle evangelism next week, and we know that will be a good day together. So another announcement, I'd like to make an announcement from Sue Hendricks. She wants to call attention to the beginning of the Grace Notes ministry. The rehearsals begin this week. She says, no, I didn't. Women who admit to being 55 or older are invited to come Tuesday morning to learn more about Grace Notes and its ministry. So that begins this Tuesday morning from 10 until 11. So if you're able to come and be a part of that Grace Notes ministry, that would be a lot. They do have a lot of fun, and they do some amazing ministry as well. Also, Trudy Elkins wanted me to make this announcement that we need servers and cleanup people for Wednesday nights. This Wednesday especially, we need two servers. If you're able to sign up on a regular basis or as needed, talk to Trudy about that. Let's see. Reminder to our youth parents, we have a new resource that's coming your way. Right now, it's coming by way of your your youth. Eventually, it'll be coming by way of email. But to let you know what's going on as youth parents in our Sunday school class, there is a parent page that we're giving to the young people every Sunday morning. And so we want you to know what's going on in Sunday school and be able to talk to the youth about it. So if you don't see this, talk to your youth. They've got a copy of it unless they threw it away or made it into a swan or something. So fill this out or find this and make sure that you get that information as well. You've done a great job with our prayer partner ministry. We have over 130 preschoolers through college students who we have had prayer partners for. There are a few still left on the table. We're asking any adults who are willing and able to have a prayer partner to pray for on a regular basis to grab one of those envelopes. There's just a few remaining, and it usually takes 3 or 4 weeks for everybody to be back in town to pick those up. So we appreciate you grabbing one of those, and let's finish that off strong. And if you do have a prayer partner, I would like to know who you have. So if you could either email me, go to the church website and find my email address, or you can just give us a call and let anybody in the office know, that information will get back to me. There will be a called church conference on September the 27th to discuss and vote on the an additional giving plan. There was a call back in the spring or back in the winter for an additional giving plan. The Denomination Relations Committee has worked very hard to provide another plan. You will find information about this plan on the website, and then some printed information will be available this Wednesday there at the Welcome Center desk. So make sure that you find out about all of that. I think that's it. It is good for us to be together this morning, and we want to make sure that our guests feel welcome. You have given us some information already this morning about you and about your information. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. We want to give you some information about us. If you're a guest with us this morning, we'd like for you to raise your hands as our ushers come back down the aisles. We want to give something to you. This packet of information tells you a little bit about College Park, about our ministries, about things that go on in the life of our church. And inside there is a newsletter as well that gives you the most up-to-date current information about things that are happening. So we hope that your time together with us this morning will be a blessing. And we pray that that God would touch you and to speak to you this morning during worship. Most every Sunday morning when we gather for worship, we begin with a time of responsive reading. You will find this responsive reading in your bulletin. It is our invitation to share in worship, and I invite you to stand now for our responsive reading. I invite you to read the dark print aloud as I read the light print. May the peoples praise you, O God.
May all the peoples praise you.
May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the people justly and guide the nations of the earth.
May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you.
You may be seated. As we continue our time of worship, I would remind our children we will be going to children's celebration during the second hymn. Will you pray with me? Father, on this, your day, something has drawn us to this place. We come from a variety of places, life circumstances and experiences. There are many things on our hearts this morning. Some of us come in with shouts of joy for things that are happening in our lives and an attitude of thankfulness. Some of us come this morning with a great deal of pain on our lives, with questions that seemingly have no answer. And some of us come this morning like we always do, just normal, glad to be here and ready to experience worship. Father, let this hour of worship be extraordinary. For you are in this place, and you have called us here. No matter how we got here or why we came, let you be our focus from this moment forward. Let you be the focus of our worship. Let everything we say and everything we do in this time be done to glorify your name. May we seek after your truth, after your grace, and after your mercy. May we be different and more like you because we were here this day. For we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you. As we experience the ministry of God's Word through the reading of Scripture, I'll be reading first from the Old Testament in the book of Proverbs, and as printed in your order of worship, from Proverbs, the 22nd chapter. Hear the Word of God. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. He who sows wickedness reaps trouble, and the rod of his fury will be destroyed. A generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. Do not exploit the poor because they are poor, and do not crush the needy in court, for the Lord will take up their case and will plunder those who plunder them. And from the New Testament, in the book of James, in the second chapter, beginning at verse 1. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit at the floor in the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. May God bless the reading and understanding of his holy word. Will you join me in prayer? Dear Lord, in this hour of worship and in the time that we've already shared together, we have been invoked to worship and to focus our hearts and minds on you. We have lifted our voices to sing a joyful noise unto you and to worship you through song and praise. We have voiced aloud your holy word through the reading of Scripture, Lord, the Scripture that we take hold of as we seek a deeper relationship with you. Lord, now we come to you in prayer, and we rejoice and give thanks for the ability to come to you directly in prayer on behalf of ourselves and on behalf of others as part of our spiritual act of worship. Lord, you have searched our hearts. You know our minds. You know well the concerns that we have. You know the burdens that we have brought with us today. You know the joys and the heartaches that we are experiencing in our lives. Lord, we lift all of it to you, and we trust you with it. Lord, you know what some among us have experienced this week. The loss of loved ones, the loss of sisters, the loss of brothers, the loss of parents. Lord, we thank you for family and all that you bless us with through family. The love, the support, the nurturing, the growth that we are able to experience because you bless us with family. Lord, bless each one who has lost a loved one this week. Bless their families as they continue to deal with this loss. And let the memories of those that have gone on to be with you remain strong with us and grow stronger every day. And Lord, as we give thanks for family, we give thanks for this church family and the greater church family around the world and all of those who believe in your name. And Lord, as we seek to make you the head of our church and the head of our lives, help us to know how to witness and to minister to each other, those within these walls and those outside of these walls, those that know you and those that do not yet know you, but hopefully will. Let us pray for them. Let us minister to them. Lord, lead us in ways that we would work for you to make a difference in each person's life, to make a difference for you in your name and only your name. Not for us, but for you. Help our faith to come alive through deeds, to come alive through action in your name. work through us, Lord. Help us to make ourselves available to you to say, here I am, Lord. Lead me this week to do your will. Lord, thank you for the ability to come to you in prayer. Be with all those that are here, all those that are not here today, and everything that's going on in their lives. Thank you for hearing our prayer. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Pray. Good morning, Father. You've given us a beautiful day. You've given us a wonderful place to meet with friends and worship together. You've blessed us with friends, with family, with fellowship, but most of all, you've blessed us with your love and grace. Open our hearts to receive the words that you have for us today and instill in us the desire to share you with others. We thank you for this opportunity to give back a portion to what you have so richly blessed us with. For it's in thy name that we pray. Amen.
This morning, I hope that you'll take out your Bible, or if you don't have a copy with you, there should be one there close to you, somewhere in the pew rack. I hope that you will take that and turn with me to Mark chapter 7. We're going to be reading a couple of stories this morning as recorded by Mark in his gospel, and we'll begin in Mark chapter 7, verse 24. Mark chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to take his hand, to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with one deep sigh said to him, Ephatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute to speak. May God bless the reading and understanding of his word. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of trying to explain something to someone only to get finished with what you think is a wonderful explanation to be met with a blank stare. Obviously, not understanding. Parents, no doubt you have seen that stare in the eyes of your children as you went to great lengths to explain some truth as to why they should or shouldn't do something, and you get in return. Teachers, no doubt you've seen that look this week. Maybe from parents as well as from students. Employers, you've seen that look from your employees perhaps. Well, in the verses that precede what I just read, that's kind of what happened. Jesus had been teaching the masses about what defiles a person. And instead of seeing understanding, he sees in the eyes of those who had received the explanation, misunderstanding, non-comprehension, not just in the crowd, but even in the eyes of his disciples. And so he spends time with them. He spends more time with the disciples. And following this exhausting encounter, he sought refuge. He wanted to get away, as the commercial says. And he went to the region of Tyre. Now, despite his best efforts to try to find seclusion, to rest, and to get away, it just was not going to happen. There was a Gentile lady, as we have read, a Syrophoenician woman, who sought Jesus out for the sake of her daughter. Now, as a parent, I'm speaking, and I know that there are times when you deeply desire something for your child. Something that you know would be for their benefit. And I hope all of us as parents, I hope we can at least at one level empathize and sympathize with this lady. But not really. Because I've never had to sit and watch my child in the throes of evil spirit possession. I trust that you haven't either. So I really can't understand what she was going through. But the question comes to my mind, at what point would if that had been my circumstance, at what point would I have stopped seeking help? I would like to believe that all of us as parents would do whatever was necessary to get help for our children. This mother is no different. What she's experiencing is no different than probably what we would have done. She prostrates herself before Jesus and begs him. It was not a simple request. It was not, by the way, Jesus, if you're not too busy, if you're not too tired from this encounter you've had with these other people, couldn't understand you, could you please heal my daughter? Could you cast out this evil spirit? No, she put herself at his feet and begs him to cast this demon out of her child. The Gospel of Matthew records the same incident in chapter 15. And in Matthew's gospel, he says, she looks at him and she says, Lord, help me. It's a cry of desperation. Now, the mother's persistence is not surprising. What's surprising, perhaps, is Jesus' initial response to this mother. In Matthew, he doesn't even answer her. In Matthew's account, initially, he doesn't even give her a response. And the disciples get tired of listening to this woman. And they go to him and say, Lord, do something with this woman. She's getting annoying. I mean, her persistence is, she's a nag. Get rid of her. And so Jesus looks at the lady and says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. To which the woman begs him again, Lord, help me. And Matthew and Mark then parallel each other exactly as they say, Jesus looks at her and says, it's not right to take this children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Wow. Now on first read, even second read, sometimes third read, that's kind of a tough thing to hear. Is Jesus really saying, well, I really don't care about you Gentiles, I just came to hang with the Jews? Is that really what he's saying? Remember the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 verse 16 said, the gospel should be preached first to the Jews and then the Gentiles. If you remember a couple Wednesday nights ago, we talked about one of his missionary journeys. And we talked about the fact that he kept this in practice, not just in preaching, but in practice. When he went to a new area, he always sought out the Jewish leadership first, the Jews first, the Jewish people first, and shared the gospel with them before he went to the Gentiles. Now, he was known for his ministry and sharing the gospel to the Gentiles, but he was always faithful to practice what he preached. He always extended the word, the gospel, to the Jews first, then the Gentiles. And he did both eagerly. So the practice in theory might seem consistent, but what about Jesus' belittling reference to the Gentiles as dogs? Two thoughts. First of all, the Greek here literally says the little dogs, meaning a pet dog. The pet, the household pet, and should not be common, should not be mistaken with what would be a common slur, the Gentile dogs. Even though it may appear as if it had that ring to it, what he's saying is the household pet, the pet dogs. And although this woman may have understood and accepted the primacy of the gospel for the Jewish people, she made it clear, Lord, all I'm asking for is the same privilege that you would give a pet dog if it walked in here. That's all I'm asking for. I'll take the crumbs off the table. But the mind-blowing part of this story is the fact that this woman had enough faith in Jesus and what he could do that she knew the crumbs would be sufficient to heal her daughter. Isn't that amazing? Even the crumbs, Lord, will be enough if you'll just give me those. That'll change your life if you can put that into practice. Lord, your grace is so sufficient, more than sufficient. Even the crumbs will provide all of my needs. Second thought. There was an important Greco-Roman popular philosophical movement in this time, in this period, in this area, whose members were called, guess what? Dogs. The Cynics. because they use their impudent wit, if you will, to undermine or to undermine the pretensions, the prejudices, the conventional opinions and, quote, wisdom of the day. Very bright people. What if Jesus was, in effect, throwing out a challenge to this woman by his reference to the pet dogs to use her wit, to use her God-given intelligence to teach the people who were observing this whole encounter? Remember, she was a Gentile, Greco-Roman, Syro-Phoenician. Her reply actually suggests such a cynic type of role. Did her answer surprise Jesus? Sorry, no. I can't accept that. Her answer didn't surprise Jesus. So that gives rise to the question of what was Jesus' purpose for allowing this encounter to take place? What was he teaching? What was the plan? Was it necessary for this woman to change Jesus' mind about whether the Gentiles would receive the gospel? No, of course not. The mother's persistence paid off. Her willingness to be called a pet dog does not deter her quick-wittedness, and her request and the response of Jesus that recognized her faith and grants her plea for her daughter's healing. So, was the encounter for the purpose of changing Jesus or for the purpose of changing those who were observing this whole situation? Perhaps even his good little Jewish disciples, as well as everybody else who was observing. Was it changing his mind or was it teaching those who were observing the faith, the remarkable faith of this woman? Now, I know I'm getting ahead of myself, but I think the whole emphasis here in Mark seems to be Jesus' acts of healing and what that does to those who observe them. Not necessarily what happens to those who are healed, but what happens to those and the faith of those who observe. We'll get back to that in a minute. But Jesus' encounter with this woman, with this Syrophoenician woman, forever enlarged. It changed the spectrum of who would be called the people of God. Who would receive the gospel? Not in God's plan, but in people's perception of what God's plan would be. Because Mark takes this episode and he immediately tells of another event of healing. This time a gentleman is brought to him who has a speech impediment and he's also unable to hear. Now, there's many accounts of this and details of this account we don't know. They're ambiguous. They're not recorded. We just don't know all the details here. But the encounter tells us a central truth. A truth that's already been demonstrated. Jesus heals. That's the point. They, whoever they is, if we can answer that question, whoever they is, they brought this gentleman to Jesus. We don't know who they were. We don't know what their motives were. We don't know if they were trying to trap Jesus or trick him. Is this a test of his ability to heal? We just don't know. Is it a genuine act of compassion? We don't know. We suspect that might be the case because they expended a great deal of energy to get this man here and to convince Jesus to have healing, to heal this man. And Jesus heals the man of both his deafness as well as his speech impediment. We do know one thing, that Mark is the only one of the synoptic writers that even tells this story. So what is he trying to demonstrate? What is he trying to teach us? We don't know the exact nature of the man's impediment. It says he has a speech problem. We don't know what that is. Biblical scholars have argued. Some say he kind of had that, you know, that Rod Stewart, Joe Cocker, it was just kind of a coarse voice, you know, kind of raspy. Others say no. He stammered, he stuttered, he couldn't get a complete sentence together. We don't know. It's not told to us. We don't know the details. But his difficulty in speaking and his inability to hear is not even the issue. What's important is that Jesus' compassion, evidenced by his sigh, and then the healing that he performs. Why did Jesus use the Aramaic command, Ephatha, be opened? Again, we're not sure. It could have been a fulfillment of prophecy. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 35, and chapter 35 verses 5 and 6, it says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy." Another question. Why did Jesus tell the people, don't tell anyone about this? Some would say, well, he's just using reverse psychology on them. You know, like a child. You tell them, well, you don't tell anybody. This is a secret. Don't tell this. Counting on the fact that people would go out and immediately tell. I really don't think that's the case. A more reasonable explanation may be the fact that the right time for the disclosures had not come yet. Theologians called the revelation of the messianic secret, which states that the revelation of Jesus as the coming Messiah, as the given Messiah, had to begin discreetly. The revelation of that fact began discreetly and by stages, so that God's plan for the death of his servant would not be jeopardized by kind of a popular uprising, a popular enthusiasm that got out of control. I don't know, but that is a well-held theory as to why Jesus told people at certain times, please don't tell anyone about this. Perhaps the healing had kind of a symbolic intent, showing that the Gentiles, as is evidenced by the story preceding this, the Gentiles were once deaf and dumb toward God. But now they were able to see and hear and receive and speak the gospel. God's word was now being revealed to them. We can think and we can ponder all these suppositions that we really don't have concrete answers. The answers come through faith. But the significance of these events, pure and simple, Jesus heals. The healing of this man is the second of three healings in Mark, in which an unidentified group brings someone to Jesus to be healed. Now, these healings demonstrate faith. But in these healings, it's not the faith of the one who was healed that's spoken to. It's the faith of those who observed. The faith of those who may have brought. The faith of those who observed. What is the effect of the mother upon the healing of her daughter? What is the effect of the crowd who observed the transformation of a man who could not speak clearly and could not hear, now be able to speak and to hear all things? What is the effect upon us when we witness healing? How does that change us? How does that change our perspective? How does that strengthen our faith? Yes, Jesus heals. He heals our body. He heals our soul. He heals our children as well as our grandparents and our parents. Jesus heals. He heals us from the penalty of our sin. He heals the emotional wounds that are inflicted, perhaps intentionally or unintentionally, by others in relationships. And we're left to wonder and to ask, why aren't all of our maladies, why aren't all of our diseases, why aren't all of them healed? Why aren't the ills of this world removed? Why does justice not prevail in every situation? And of course, we have to remember, human bondage to sin began a long, long time ago. And because of our disobedience, we could say Adam's, but it's ours as well. Because of our disobedience, we're confined to live in an era of inconsistencies and impediments, not just speech impediments, but impediments of our very human nature. So we're not privileged to know all the answers, but we do know that God works to provide healing for us. And we're blessed to have each other. We're blessed to have professional help in terms of our medical science, in terms of our emotional sciences. But we're also blessed to have one another, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to pray for healing at whatever level, at all levels, it may be needed. We're blessed. We're shepherded. We're ministered by those who care for us. Jesus heals through the works of other people as well as by divine intervention that just it defies explanation and it defies comprehension. He heals. And our ultimate healing as believers, we hold on fire. Our ultimate healing will come when we approach the throne of God and Jesus looks at the Father and says, "This is one of mine." Praise be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we claim that truth. That we are indeed yours. We are adopted sons and daughters of God. With all the privilege that's granted as a result of that relationship. And recognizing the person, the sacrifice of the Messiah. God became flesh, Jesus Christ. His sacrifice is what made all of that possible. We know that you heal us. You heal us on a daily basis in ways that we don't even recognize. So, Father, give us eyes to see. Give us clear hearing. Remove the obstruction from our spiritual ears so that we can hear your word, your spirit gently prodding us, leading us to become more like you and to make our faith evidenced in our works. Father, we pray that you would give us clear speech. To tell of the healing power of Jesus Christ. Father, we see the example of a desperate woman. And we claim the truth that she knew so well. That even the crumbs of your grace are more than sufficient for all of our needs and all of our cares. And it's with that assurance and that peace that we place all that we have and all that we are on the throne. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This morning, as we've experienced worship, I hope that it's changed your heart. I hope that in some way you've been challenged. I hope that your perspective maybe has changed a little bit. Maybe you are not a believer. You don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You may know about Him. You may know a few Bible stories. You may know all about Him. But yet you don't know Him as your Savior. I want to give you an opportunity this morning to receive Jesus Christ. To have a personal relationship with the God of the universe. Who sent His Son to die for you and for me. If you would like to learn more about that, I'd be glad to speak with you during our time of invitation. Come forward. I'll be glad to share with you and pray with you. Perhaps you are a believer, but maybe your relationship with the Lord is not as strong as you would like it to be. I want to challenge you during the time of invitation to say that prayer and to talk with the Father and surrender all that you are to Him. Maybe you're a believer or would like to be a part of this church and you see the fellowship of this people and you want to be a part of this people, the body of Christ, and work with us in this community. I invite you to come. There are many ways that we receive members and invite you to be a part of this. Perhaps you would just like to pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for the people on either side of you. Pray for all those who are gathered here that the Holy Spirit would be free to move about this place. You can come and you can pray at the altar. You can pray where you are. But we do challenge you, invite you to be in prayer for our people as decisions are made and hearts are changed. I invite you, whatever your decision is, to make that as we stand and sing together now. would, be seated for just a moment. Mary, if you and Melissa would come stand with me here. You obviously know who these two ladies are. It's Mary Keltner and her daughter Melissa. Christian went with the children to... Ben, would you do me a favor? After we have the benediction, would you run get Christian and bring him back here? Would you do that? Yeah, would you do that after the benediction? Would you do that? Jamie, the father of this clan, has a real job. He's working this morning, and he will be back and forth, kind of back and forth between here and Spring Lake. So we hope that in the next couple of weeks he's able to be with us in worship. But right now, he has to be there, and I hope that you will pray for him as he's working there and they're trying to make a transition. And it's been a hard week, huh? Okay. It is a transition. I don't know if you've ever gone through that. I'm sure you have. But you remember, with children, it's difficult. It's difficult enough with change, but with children, it makes it difficult. So pray for this family. Will you do that? Do your head this way if you'll pray for them. I know you will. Thank you for that. And they will covet your prayers as they make this transition. I want to give you an opportunity at the conclusion of the service to come by and speak with them. And Ben's going to run and get Christian and bring him back in here. And again, pray for Jamie, and he will be coming at a later date as soon as they're able to kind of get completely settled here. So ask if you would join me now in standing for our benediction. Okay. Dear Father, now as we go, give us with clear thoughts and clear minds a clear sense of your purpose for our lives. We thank you for what we've experienced in worship and pray that it's transformed us. Transformed all that we are to be all that you desire for us to be. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.